peace of Christ be with you. Our scripture this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Hear these words from the book that we love, the bush that burns and is never consumed. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. This is the word of the Lord. It's yesterday, Friday morning, about 6:05 a.m., and I can't sleep. I'm sitting in the backyard, and it's dark. The wind is up, even at this hour, pushing the clouds across the sky, black and blue, making between the light a broken moon. Shadows are morphing on the patchy billows above, and the sonic atmosphere is loud, the wind playing the leaves like a Coltrane melody, a loose, intuitive, complicated yet simple theme, held together by a thread as fragile as a breath. And the trees around me, hanging on every note, are swaying in rhythm slow and mournful to a melody only they can fully comprehend. It feels like a storm is building, but it's not fully realized yet. It feels fitting, even comforting, to sit in this mood. Ever since Tuesday night, I feel like we have all been sitting in a broody darkness, with the broken light casting shifting shadows on our fence. I'm sitting here and I can't look away from my restored fence. I'm trying to feel the pulse of the world, to make sense of what just happened. I'm trying to feel how to get over all of this inadequacy to the task at hand. I'm inadequate to all this trauma. I hope it's true that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, interceding when we don't know what to say, with sighs too deep for words. Because that's all I have, sitting in the dark. All I have are the groans and the sighs, too deep for words. How do you put words to a life? What is the language that can measure the consequence of a friend? I keep thinking and wondering, what are the words? And I don't know. I really don't. How can words feel so hollow and so heavy at the same time? Where do you find the words to describe a life or comfort a community, to tell the truth of a moment, of a friend who you loved, and give all this pain its due justice? I don't know. The truth is, I love Jonathan. I loved him. He was a treasured and trusted friend. In my life, as I imagine in yours, that is significant. Friendship is where I have experienced God's providence and care the most. I loved his smile and his high-pitched laugh, which had a smirk and a hint of deviousness. I like that in him. I like a healthy dose of deviousness. Jonathan could be a little quirky, with an introverted awkwardness, which put my awkwardness at ease. He was smart without being arrogant. He was fair without being judgmental. He was principled without being an ideologue. And that's hard to do. He trusted in the goodness of people, I would tell him, sometimes almost to a fault. That's my Reformed theology coming out. We're all a damn mess. He had a sense of his own style, all his own, with his colorful socks and his fedora hats, and yet, without being pretentious or phony, it was just all Jonathan. He was funny without being loud. I loved him. I will miss him. Jonathan was beautiful. It's interesting, isn't it, how each life can be so unassuming, how each life is an incredible mystery and wonder to even those who know them best. It's too easy to hide our true selves, as Andy just said. In many ways, I realize that I hardly knew Jonathan at all. It's embarrassing to admit. I was a close friend, but not close enough. I didn't know the depth of the pain he must have been carrying within him. No one did. No one could. He kept his secrets buried deep. But in other ways, I did know him, and you did too. You knew his quiet strength because you felt it in his determination to get things done. You knew his love because you saw it in his activity. You saw his ingenuity because he could learn something, remember it, and apply it in a useful end. His mind might have been equally successful at IKEA as it was in the academy. This I learned when he helped me put together an IKEA bed for my daughter without instructions. With his training as an architect, he could conceptualize how to make the complex simple. He could pay attention to the importance of details while at the same time holding together the big picture. He could see a problem and find a better solution faster than most of us could realize there was even a problem to begin with. He had that rare intuitive mind that allowed himself to see new options or possibilities where all others could see our roadblocks and obstacles. One of the things that I loved about Jonathan, and I'll cherish, is that he was not afraid to be wrong, because he trusted a learning process that saw mistakes only as teachable moments. So he's not afraid to volunteer for things he had never done, which he did a lot, which is why the circumference of his activity was so large. He earned a PhD in history after getting a degree in architecture. He was a proud member of Hope's history department and an exceptional teacher among exceptional teachers. He volunteered to teach classes outside of his area or expertise, working with the nursing students and aspiring teachers in the education department, in the sciences, because he thought he would learn something. He became the associate dean for teaching and learning after taking on the role to be the director of the senior seminar at the same time. He was acting chair for the music department and pioneered ways to help Hope find a safe place to talk about faith and learning without injecting anxiety into the system. And he did it all without a sense of arrogance or self-promotion. He would volunteer because he just wanted to make things better. Jonathan was someone who you could count on to see a project through, and to do so with a positive attitude. He worked passionately to get programs launched and fix things that needed to be fixed. Our provost, Katie Short Thompson, said, "Jonathan could put things in motion faster than other people could conceptualize them." He wanted to participate in a culture of education that put students first. And I love that about him, how he put students first. After the visitation last night, I went to Butch's Dry Dock. It's where Jonathan and I would sometimes meet up after work, talk shop, think together, strategize, mostly poorly. I wanted to feel that space as I worked on these words. I thought maybe Jonathan would sit with me. Maybe he would help a brother out. My server happened to be a recent Hope College graduate. She asked me, "Are you working on a sermon for next week?" And I said, "No, it's a sermon for my friend. We're a funeral tomorrow." And she caught my eyes and said, "For Dr. Haygood?" I nodded yes. She said with a tear edging, "He was an amazing man. He was one of the first professors who really cared for me." And I have no doubt He cared. That was Jonathan. And maybe that is why he was such a thoughtful gift giver. I'm sure it would drive you crazy, Amy. All the gifts for all the people, all the time. But he would just give people gifts. There was no one better I've ever experienced in my life than a gift from Jonathan Haygood. He'd give just the right book at just the right time. He was known to send assistant flowers just to mark an occasion. Or he would simply drop off a card. He was thoughtful. It's so rare. Just somebody who's thoughtful. When he found out that I watched The Godfather before every school year to prepare, he bought me a complete remastered edition of the trilogy on DVD. When we were on a faculty retreat once, we stopped at a gas station and we went inside to get something to drink. And you know how they have those like Coke bottles with the names on it? Sally, Dan, Elizabeth, Frank. I said out loud to no one in particular, to myself, just once, I'd love to see my name on a Coke bottle. Jonathan was standing next to me and apparently he heard me. 3 weeks later, I came home and there was a crate of old Coke bottles with my name Trigvi on it. Who does that? Jonathan. Jonathan did that. And he did it not just for me, for many, many people. Sitting in the dark with the wind swirling, and I'm thinking about all of these memories that I love about Jonathan that I could share. The deep rides to Saugatuck, or the time we tried to make a Polish sidecar by drilling a hole through a Polish sausage and putting a straw through it. But I thought that sharing a story about a cocktail and power tools might be a career stopper. As I'm sitting in the backyard, thinking about these memories, I keep looking at the fence. And I know this fence captures my friendship with Jonathan, maybe the best. A few years ago, we remodeled our house. Amy was our architect. Amy, that was such a gift to Kristen and I, to have that process with you. We found out things about our own marriage we did not know, which was sometimes uncomfortable in front of you. But you spent time with us, and you learned our rhythms, and heard our desire to make a home of hospitality, and you helped create and design a space so that we could have people over, and they could feel loved. And you loved us by doing that. But to do that, we had to totally demolish our backyard, and we had to tear apart our fence, and we had to rebuild it. And if you know anything about me, you know that I am not handy at all. For me, going to Menards is like the Lions making the playoffs. It's really, really rare. I don't know how to build a fence. Not at least anything that would look like a fence. But Jonathan did. He volunteered to help me. Well, let's be honest, he volunteered to do it. Like the historian he was, he salvaged our wood and reused it. Some days I would come to the backyard and he was already there with his toolbox. And with his hobbit-like gait, I would witness him work back and forth, measuring, cutting, pounding, building my fence until it was just to his standard. I think it appealed to his nature. The fence felt like a part of his soul. Jonathan loved a project, especially a restoration project. He didn't want to throw out what was old. He wanted to give it a new future. He loved being a practical help. Jonathan built and fixed my fence. My fence. Who in the academy knows how to do anything practical? Jonathan did. And he'd never shame me for being man stupid. He just showed up and got it done. And looking back on it now, I think that was his way of saying, Trigvi, I love you. Thanks for being my friend. The fence was Jonathan's gift to us. In this way, Jonathan's love was like God's. It wasn't flashy. It was practical, intentional, restorative, making the old new, making what is broken find a useful future. God's love makes us better, makes us whole again. And God's love is a gift, always, always a gift. Listen again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. This is right. The Apostle Paul is saying grace, salvation, is a gift that comes through faith in the gift, trusting it. Jonathan was saved not by working on a fence or a journal article or the projects he managed, but by his faith in Christ Jesus. He had that saving faith. Of course, he had his doubts and his questions, as you do, as I do. For doubts and questions are merely the fruit of faith, not the lack of it. He trusted God's gift, Christ, which inspired him towards a love in action. And so he would show up with his toolbox, and he would build and repair a friend's fence. God's love, like the simple building of a fence, is not experienced as an idea, but in its activity, in its force of moral movement and industry of grace. God forgives not by a passing sentence on us, but by the action of putting that sentence on himself. God shows up not by giving us principles to memorize, but by the act of taking the time to show up and put on our flesh so that our humanity might be restored, reclaimed in his. And on the cross and in the resurrection and on the ascension of Christ, God's act of love frees us from ourselves, frees us from all sin, once and for all as a pure gift, so that no one can boast, so that we can be restored to love again, to love God again, to love each other, maybe for the first time. In the quiet, steadfast ways of our life together, God gives us this gift of love. And it is offered as gift for all people at all times and in all places. And in our tradition, we call that simply grace. One's life is not defined by one moment. No bad decision of ours has the power to negate God's decision for us. God's eternal yes cancels out all our finite no's. Jonathan is claimed by God in his gift of grace, Jesus Christ, in his life and in his death. And so we grieve, yes, but not without hope. We cry out, but not in vain. For the foundation of hope is Jesus Christ, and Jesus is alive, yes. He is risen, and he is seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. And with the Apostle Paul, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even one bad decision, not even a mistake, can separate us from the love of God. And the good news is that God's love, which is rich in mercy, has claimed you, has claimed me, has claimed us, which is why we can be a people of hope. Which is why, as hard as this day is, I can't help but wonder also if this day does not also whisper to us a fresh opportunity. Is today an opportunity to reset and commit to being the kind of community, people, that is worthy of the name of the institution Jonathan served? That opportunity, I think, is worthy of our reflection. My beloved friend Rich Ray said something to me yesterday that stuck in my heart like a dart. He said, "Maybe this moment is the imperative to see the face of Christ in each face we see." No truer words have been spoken all week. The opportunity before us is to see each other, to really see, and to know that the person in front of us is loved infinitely, even maybe especially those people who we disagree with. To know that each person we meet is carrying a depth we cannot plumb. To assume that each person is facing challenges that create struggle and who need a word of encouragement, a touch of grace, a hug that holds the deep mystery of each of us. What was it that Philo of Alexandria once said? Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a great battle. I wish I would have known the depth of Jonathan's battle. He buried his pain deep. He didn't let us into that space. And we couldn't know. Neither could you, Amy. You could not know. And it's not yours to carry. And it is not your fault. And it's not Hope College's fault. And it's not any one person's fault. It's not our fault. Jonathan made a mistake. But his mistake does not negate his love for you, Amy, and you, Jackson, and you, Tyler. Nor does it negate our love for him. And you loved him. And we love him. That mistake does not define him, nor the legacy of his life and the circumference of his significance. And so maybe this moment is also an invitation. It's an invitation for all of us to be real with each other, to be really, really honest, to look at each other in the eyes and have the courage to say that we love each other out loud in our big boy voices. It's the invitation to stop the demagoguery, the suspicions, the looking for fault against one another. This is a definable moment where we are invited to push through a cultural kind of Christianity and live deeper into the reality of a new life with Jesus Christ. The kind of life that risks sharing with each other the deep pains, the hard and lonely spaces, so that we won't walk alone, so that we can carry each other's burdens, and in doing so, fulfill the law of Christ. We okay? Okay. We're just taking a collective deep breath, which leads into my next point of this fabulous sermon. We're going to have a lot of emotions. Sadness, to be sure. Regret, even anger. And it's all appropriate. Today, we claim that it's okay not to be okay. It's right to lament. But remember who we are. We are a people of hope, and hope does not disappoint us. We are a people given the gift of grace, and that grace invites us to claim a new freedom and to give and receive true love as a gift to ourselves and to others and to a living God who loves. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, the gift of God. Grace is always and ever pure gift. This week, we were launched into the deep sea of grief. And out here, the emotions come in waves, unpredictable and unsettling. But Amy and Jackson and Tyler, trust the currents of grace, of God's gift for you in Christ Jesus. For this current of grace will pull you back again and again towards the secure and safe shores of God's eternal love. For there you will find peace. For there, that is where Jonathan lives, now and forever. And one day we shall share that life with him in Christ. And that is good news. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Eternal God of the risen Son, may your currents of grace continue to pull us all back to the shoreline and security of your eternal peace that transcends understanding. For when we do not understand, and we ask the question that has no answer, Lord, you are there, not as an idea, but as a loving God. You come to us to save us and give us new life. And you ask only that we live this life with the joy in you. And so as we come together now, we pray that that life and that peace might be ours now and forever. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. If you are able, I would invite you to please stand with me. One of the things that Jonathan and I would often talk about in my garage lounge, which is a space that I've created mostly for myself, was the importance of a creed. Jonathan particularly liked the version with the word hell in it. And so we have that here. This is what Jonathan believed again and again. This is what he said defined his faith, and it defines ours. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.